This morning we turn together in the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke to chapter 1, and we'll begin reading with verse 39 through verse 56, finding our theme and text in the words of Mary's song. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 39. This is the word of God. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all nations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. May God bless the reading and the proclamation of his holy word to our hearts. Beloved in Christ, as you know and have heard, as we hear each time, as this season of the year is upon us, Mary in her young virginity was visited by the angel Gabriel, who told her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And then, as a sign that nothing with God will be impossible, Gabriel informed Mary that her relative, Elizabeth, was also expecting a child in her advanced age. For a lot of us, having the thought of having a child in our advanced age would almost be a scary thing. And it would be accompanied with these kind of questions. Will we be able to provide for this new child in our old age with our limited income? Will we have enough energy to be able to take care of him or her Will we even live long enough to see him or her be at the age of independency or able to get married? But these kind of thoughts, these kind of obstacles, these kind of concerns that could so easily overwhelm us were clearly not overwhelming enough to Elizabeth to take away from her joy, because all we read is that she rejoiced. And all her relatives with her, including Mary. Can you imagine how eager Mary must have been to visit with someone she knew she could trust and confide in completely and be able to talk with about the almost unbelievable things that she had heard from the angel? Remember that Matthew tells us very clearly that even Joseph, to whom she was betrothed and who loved her, when he heard that she was with child, he was minded to put her away, to divorce her, as it were, privately, not to make a public example or spectacle of her. But in other words, Joseph, who was engaged to her, even he could not believe what happened to her until an angel of the Lord appeared to him as well in a dream. And so if even Joseph at first thought the worst of Mary regarding this child, how much less would Mary have any reason to expect others to think better of her or to be ready to believe her story? But now God, even recognizing all those circumstances, God has given her someone else, someone she can visit with, someone she can talk with, someone to whom something miraculous had happened as well, as the angel informed her. And if that was the case as it was, then she had every reason to believe that Elizabeth would not doubt her story. And so we read that she arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. She hurried to be with Elizabeth. She went with haste to the city of Judah. And that city of Judah was likely the city of Hebron, because that was the city that was given to the priests, according to Joshua chapter 21, to live in. And of course, Zacharias was a priest. If it was that city, that was about 100 miles away. And no easy journey. It was a rugged land that she went through. And she would not see Joseph, of course, for quite a while. And still, what you sense here is that the wonder and the joy of Mary's heart at the news that she had received and was to share now made light of any such kind of obstacle. None of that was an excuse for her to put off visiting Elizabeth. Not at all. Couldn't help but think about how easy it is for me, perhaps for you sometimes, to think of and have these excuses that come up not to visit with someone that perhaps you think you should be visiting with now, and or whatever, we're so busy, or it's so much traveling, or whatever. I wonder, perhaps then, and ask myself, is it because we're not filled enough with the joy of God's goodness and a consequent desire to talk about it and share about it and share with others what God is doing and has done and promises to do, even with those who share our faith, let alone when it comes to sharing our faith with those who don't? But here, there's an eagerness. Here, there's a zeal to talk about the things and share the things that God has done, His faithfulness, His goodness. So there's two women here. One young woman, and still a virgin, yet about to bear a child. And another, well advanced in years, who had always been barren and is now 6 months pregnant, staying at home to rest while she awaits the birth of her baby. We don't use the word visitation very often. We do use it for home visitation. But theologians call this the visitation. In other words, a visit of visits. Two precious women of God, chosen to bear children of promise, given the glorious privilege of being the first to know that the Messiah was about to be born. And this passage, these verses in this passage, they convey to us something of the joy that here spontaneously erupts between those who truly recognize and rejoice in the coming of the promised Christ. A joy that should characterize us too, or not. And the calling of that little baby in Elizabeth's womb is going to be to recognize and to announce the coming of the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And here He is, in utero, already beginning to fulfill His calling. When Mary, whose voice, at least seldom, probably never, has been heard by this baby in Elizabeth's womb, before she entered that house of Zacharias and greeted her cousin or relative Elizabeth, we read that Elizabeth's baby leaped in the womb. Why? Was Mary's greeting of the nature that it startled the baby? No, God tells us why. The baby leaped for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. Isn't that amazing? Here the Lord made an unborn baby not only physically alive, but spiritually alive and responsive. The Holy Spirit gives this little unborn child an awareness that the voice of Mary is the voice of the one who carries the Christ within her. Which tells us something pretty powerful about regeneration, doesn't it? About this matter of being born again. It tells us that being made alive doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on how old we are. It doesn't depend even on how well we can understand or believe or talk or communicate. It tells us that when it comes to regeneration, God takes the initiative. And God can make even an unborn baby able to spiritually respond who is within the womb. And in a mysterious and inscrutable way, the Holy Spirit gives this little unborn child the consciousness that the voice of Mary is the voice of the one who carries the Christ, the Son of God, within her. Now at six months, it's natural that Elizabeth would feel the baby kicking at times. But this is clearly different. This is unique. She could sense that the baby was leaping with joy and excitement. By the witness of the Holy Spirit, John, as an unborn child, was already thrilled with the presence of Christ. What about us? We have reason to be thrilled too, right? Reason to joy. To sing joy. Have we sung it already? Probably. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Have you ever jumped for joy? Because of Jesus? We're not always that exuberant, are we? In our culture and traditions. Though when I think of exuberance among the Dutch, I do sometimes have this vision of the end of World War II and the Dutch dancing and singing and exuberant in the streets. We're not all Dutch here, I know that. But Christine and I were watching some videos, frontline videos, a couple weeks ago. Perhaps some of you have heard of them, mission videos on missions on the front lines throughout the world. And we watched one video where this small congregation of people in the midst of a whole Muslim world, and here's this town, and there's this beautiful little church of Christians, many of them converts, and they're singing. And boy, they are singing with exuberance. And their voices sounded out, as hopefully ours do, but even their bodies were showing it. I don't think God ever looks askance at that. I don't think God looked askance at David when he was leaping and whirling before the Lord. It wasn't in a church service, but he was leaping. He was exuberant as he was praising God. And so too, remember even that lame man who was healed by Peter, and that what happened, he was leaping up and stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. There's reason to be enthused when you know that Christ is come. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is... Elizabeth cries out with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." The babe leaped for joy. Sometimes we see our little ones leaping and jumping for joy, don't we? How thankful we have. And how much reason we have to be thankful and to be joyful for what God has done and is doing and promises to do. The question, though, that wells now out of Elizabeth's heart is, why? Why is this granted to me? I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this honor. What honor that the mother of my Lord should enter into my house and want to talk to me and visit with me. And what has Elizabeth just said here? She's just said that the baby inside of Mary is her own Lord, Elizabeth's own Lord. She has just said what the angel Gabriel has said about this baby, and Mary hasn't even uttered a word of it yet. No wonder then that Mary's heart is stirred and bursts forth in a fountain of faith and joy and praise, as if taking up the second stanza of a joyful melody that's already begun by Elizabeth. And then Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary magnified the Lord. That's why the song is sometimes called or entitled the Magnificat, which is Latin for magnifies. What does that mean, though, to magnify the Lord? No one can make God bigger or greater or more glorious than he already is, right? Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. But how then do we magnify the Lord? How does Mary magnify the Lord? Take a simple analogy. When you put something under a magnifying glass or under a microscope, it becomes bigger, doesn't it? It becomes clearer. You see more details. It doesn't actually get bigger, but it appears bigger to you, and you see it more clearly. And you can understand perhaps something about it better. And it's at this moment in Mary's life that the mysteries of God's person, of his salvation, of his revelation, of his promises, of his whole purpose in history, is unfolding in greater detail than Mary has ever seen or understood before. He is magnified in her soul, in every fiber of her being and perception. Her heart can't keep it in. And the fountain of joy overflows in this song of joy. And that's why we too can sing and should want to sing with Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Because even though God can never be greater than he is, he can sure be greater in our thoughts and in our life. A heartbeat of love for God will want to magnify him, want to look more closely at him and understand more of him. It wants to enlarge our vision of his majesty, his greatness, as far as our sinful, puny, limited minds can allow us. And so that the awareness of the greatness of our sovereign God will help us to cry out, like Paul did, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." Paul knew what it was to magnify the Lord too. Mary's soul magnifies the Lord, and she expresses it with her song, with her lips, as you and I should too. It's not something, when the Lord is magnified in you, it's not something you just keep in. It's something you want to share, something you want to fellowship around, something you want to tell of and grow in so doing. And remember that you and I know so much more about Mary's baby than she did at that moment. That means you and I can magnify the Lord way more. You and I know exactly why he came. You know exactly the life he lived. You know the suffering he went through in his life and then in his death on the cross for sins. You know that he went willingly. He laid his life down willingly out of love for you. That he was forsaken. That he endured the wrath of God against all your sins. But that it didn't destroy him. But he destroyed sin and death and hell on the cross, its power over you and me. And he rose again in victory. All these things, this glorious gospel, you and I know in far more fullness than Mary. So we can sing the song more fervently than she even could. And so we should not keep these things private. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak and sing. No ifs, ands, or buts. And Mary doesn't keep it in. Her conversation with Elizabeth is so wonderful and enriching and blessed because the amazing things of God fill their hearts. There is sweet communion when Christ is at the center. And we need to pray that He would be in our homes, in catechism, in our Bible studies, in our visits with each other. Not that Christ and His Word is the only thing we talk about, but that it's still the glue that holds us together. That it's still that we sense that that's in whom we have love and union and care for one another. The soul that magnifies, that praises the Lord is also the soul, like Mary's, that rejoices in God our Savior. Sometimes there's this tendency to think that the more spiritual a person is, the more sad and the more serious that person is going to be in life. Now, it's true, there's a lot of reasons for sadness. There's a lot of reasons for sorrow. There's a lot of reasons within your own heart. Your heart is sin for sorrow and sadness. And there's a lot of reasons for seriousness about these things. And if you don't sorrow about sin in your life or in the world around you, what kind of Christian are you? But our sorrow has to be tempered and transformed from what it would be otherwise when it is sanctified by the joy that we have in the salvation that Jesus Christ not only made possible, but made real for you and for me, that He bought with His own precious blood. Your joy then is also not just about the things that God has done for others, but what He's done for you personally. This is a very personal song that Mary sings. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She's not just rejoicing in God as a judge or a creator out there, or as all-powerful, even though all those qualities are awe-inspiring, but her joy is in God as her Savior, her personal Savior. So many go through Christmas season enjoying celebrations, nice times, good feelings, without that personal knowledge of a God as a Savior. But real, deep joy can only be yours when you can, in your spirit, can rejoice in God, not only as your Maker, but as your Savior, and in the One who was to be born and is born, and has lived and died and risen again for you. His name is Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He regarded her low estate. Mary is absolutely amazed that God blessed her. She's undeserving. She's insignificant. She's lowly. She's astounded that God would look upon her, this simple maidservant of her that she is, with such favor. Her, a sinner, that she would be the mother of the One who would save her. Behold, all generations shall call me blessed. She's not bragging about herself. Her focus is on that undeserved blessing that God is showing her. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is His name. She's not thinking about personal greatness, about personal holiness. She's thinking about what God has done. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born of you will be called the Son of God. Now, Mary experienced that, of course, in an entirely unique way, in which no one will ever experience it again in all eternity. That holiness of God overshadowing her, so that the Holy One conceived in her would be the Son of God. And yet, is her song our song? Still, yes. Yes, because in that which God did for Mary, in Mary, you and I all share the benefit, the blessing. And as Mary and Elizabeth joyfully visit together, they excitedly talk about what God has done. And they're not self-congratulating each other as if they deserve what God is doing. These are two humble hearts meeting together. But more than that, they stand amazed that the promised Messiah is humbling Himself in such an awesome way to enter into the womb of Mary. And brothers and sisters, how can the humility not only of Elizabeth and Mary, so clearly expressed here, but even the humility of Jesus himself, as he allows himself to enter into a little womb and become a tiny child, and as he allows himself to be born to such lowly people in such humble circumstances, how can that not drive out every note of sinful pride and self-entitlement from your heart and mine? How the wonder of Christ's coming ought to inspire fresh humility in us, as that humility is sensed here so clearly on the pages of Scripture, in Elizabeth, in Mary, and even in the Christ. It's personal, but she sings of others too, of that mercy that is on them that fear him from generation to generation. She's blessed because she believes. Everyone who believes will be blessed. Generation to generation, to them that fear him, he pulls down the mighty from their thrones and exalts the lowly. God didn't choose the wife of or daughter of Annas or Caiaphas, the high priest and rulers of Israel. He puts down the mighty who think so highly of themselves. He exalts the lowly. The hungry the Lord will fill with good things. Are you hungry for the righteousness of Christ? Do you hunger to know your sins forgiven? To know what it really means to be justified? To have peace with God? To be freed of all condemnation? Do you have a hunger to be transformed into more of the person that God calls you and me to be? Whoever is so full of themselves and thinks that they are good enough and rich and important, God is going to send away empty. The question is, really, who are you magnifying? Does your soul magnify yourself, or does it magnify God? If you are able with Mary to confess the unfathomable grace of God to you humbly, your heart's not going to be lifted up with how great you are and smart and wise and superior in your insights and abilities to those around you or others. Instead, you're just going to magnify God, and your spirit is just going to rejoice in God, your Savior. The prior leads to disillusionment. The latter leads to peace and joy. God is faithful to his covenant. That's what Mary realizes here. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, just as he spoke to our fathers. Those are our fathers too. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are Abraham's children in Christ. You are Christ, you are Abraham's children and heirs according to the promise. Mary is singing about you too and about me in her song. And in Christ, Abraham's seed, even all the nations of the earth, have been and will be blessed. This season, and into this new year that's fast approaching, and for all the years God still gives you or me, may God help us to be able to say and to sing and to mean these words: my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior.